Earlier this month, the news reported that for the first time in 25 years, California has 0% of its population affected by drought conditions. This isn't something celebrated. There's not a time of rejoicing or celebration, a time of giving thanks to God. Instead, it's just another news story that cycles through the news feed in the middle of January. God's weather patterns are unbelievable. They display his power. It's a reminder within his creation, something that we experience and rely upon as man, that can come and go every day, season in, season out. Something that if we're observant, the weather and the clouds that are here can be an ever-present opportunity for us to take in another aspect of God's creation and truly stand in awe of what he has provided. On the other hand, it's important that we don't do what mankind as a whole generally does, getting so wrapped up in self-reliance and the busyness and idleness of the world and the carnality of man's ways that we don't see this, that we can't appreciate it, that we don't stand in awe. God's creation is something given to us as a humbling and awe-inspiring reminder that he is part and, not just part of, that man is part of, just to be clear. Man is part of a great design. So let's consider the weather. Let's consider what God has created and the power that he displays in the clouds. First, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. To really make a statement as to, within scripture, as to what God, how God views what mankind does in response to his power and what he provides. Jeremiah 5 and verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. God truly does set the limits both in the ocean and as we'll read further in his weather. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So God is behind the designer of the harvest cycle. He's the designer of the weather patterns. He's the one that gives the rain whenever it may come. And he gives us these seasons and he gives us these cycles. But mankind as a whole can get so caught up in the flesh, get so caught up in what he's designed, that he's so self-reliant, he's missing the splendor and the amazing nature of God's creation, God's plan, and God's weather patterns, and what he delivers to us in every storm, and every time we receive rain. Now, this chapter as a whole describes the society that we currently live in, and it pairs well with Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm not going to find it, but I just figured we should note that. So again, that sets the stage for where we're at and what's all around us, what the majority of man experiences and what God delivers. He doesn't experience what God delivered from the standpoint of what God intended. And like I said, with the statement that a drought is over, there's no celebration, there's no recognition, there's no rejoicing. It's just move on and go on to the next thing. Move on to the next story. Move on to the next form of entertainment. So now let's go to Job to see how we should view things, how we should view what God's designed within his cycles of weather. So Job chapter 37. We're going to start in verse 11, but there's references throughout Elihu's speech to Job, what his words are, and they're filled with wisdom. Verse 11 of Job 37. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. Verse 12, they turn round and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. It's interesting that God uses and does use his creation for correction. He uses it to provide for his land that he created. He does use it for mercy and for love, but he uses it for correction, and he has already begun that with extreme weather in this end time, drought, earthquakes, and so on, aiming to get the attention of mankind. And again, mankind, as we know throughout Revelation, will continue to ignore the correction. He'll continue to miss it. He won't see it. He'll ignore it. He'll explain it away. But it's also interesting that if man is not humbled by the presence of God's creation, these weather patterns, the power behind what God has created, he will be humbled by it as we continue through this end time, and God continually uses these means as well as others to get through to man and to humble him. Continuing in verse 15, do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? And just, we'll continue in the King James Version in the next chapter, just now moving to statements direct from God to Job. In Job 38, verse 33, it says, knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? You can't command the clouds. We have, it really puts in perspective, we don't have any control. Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are? In verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? God controls all these things, and it truly is amazing. And that's what we should, as God's people, be able to focus in on and learn from. And just a few things of note about what God's created here that really do display his power of his creation. You consider the clouds, and you can look at them just floating there, thinking, how do they stay suspended up in the air? And that's what's being pointed out to us here. God created that. He started that. How do they form? What keeps them clustered together? How do you have a complete blue sky one day, little small amounts of white clouds the next day, and a few days later you have gray clouds that may stay around for long periods of time? And then when you start looking into exactly what God is doing within what he designed, and why these clouds and his weather patterns are such an indicator of an example of his power and the great awe-inspiring might behind what he's done and what he's created, there's just a few things that I'd note. There's much more as you read about it and research it, but just a few little details that I wanted to add in is that if you look at 1 square mile, if you receive 1 inch in a 1 inch of rain over 1 square mile, that's equal to over 17 million gallons of water. Just an unbelievable amount of water. And that's just 1 inch of rain over 1 square mile. And then another detail is that a single large thundercloud passing over us in the sky and somehow staying suspended up there, floating above us. A single large thundercloud can contain 2 billion pounds of water. And God has designed a process that can be lifted from the earth, lifted from the seas and oceans, carried over land and just let loose on us, to help water the crops and to help take care of the land that he created. So just amazing things within God's creation. So again, it's a humbling thing when you consider what God reveals through what he's designed. It truly is an amazing thing that he's provided to us. So in addition to having these statements of how maybe the average person living in the world may not see what God's creating, what he has created, what he has designed through these examples of his power. And then looking now at what we should look at it as and how we should respond to it as God's people, knowing that he is creator, knowing that we are part of a great purpose and this earth was made as the means for the spot for us to live, to qualify, to have trials and tests and to really overcome. In addition to that, throughout scripture, God has used the clouds for purposes. It has great meaning. He's placed his presence in the cloud numerous times. And of course we can't spend time on each of these examples, but I'll just mention them. Is that at the time that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel at Mount Sinai, there was a thick cloud surrounding the mount. And God, again, was present there in that cloud. He led Israel through the wilderness with a cloud. When it moved, they followed. When it stopped, they gathered and set up camp under it. Thirdly, a thick cloud was a key detail from God at the completion of Solomon's temple, where it filled the temple and stopped the priests from being able to go into it. And again, each of these three examples that I gave, those are situations where God was present in those clouds, and he was present for Israel, present within Israel. And again, that cloud acted as what God used to keep cover from them and really protect them. And then finally, when Jesus ascended, a cloud received him, and when he returns, he's going to return in the clouds. So on that note, let's go to the final scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It looks to that final time at the Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ returns and his people shall rise, whether dead, they'll be resurrected, or alive, they'll be caught up in the moment and the twinkling of the eye at that last trumpet, and we'll meet him in the clouds. So it's something for us to, as God's people, to truly meditate on, that we're not impacted by what's going on in the world around us, that we're not impacted by man's ways and his techniques to become increasingly self-sufficient and attempt to mute the power of God and to lean increasingly on what man can do for himself. Because we know that time is coming crashing down. That world around us is coming crashing down. So let us meditate on the clouds. Let us meditate on God's power and think on these things. They're truly innumerable to man. They are part of what keep us and can keep us in proper awe of God if we study them and ponder them and look upon them as God intended. But they also, as we look up at those clouds, they're also where when Jesus Christ returns. That's where his first fruits will meet him, in the air, at his return.